we'll continue in our Revelation study. We have concluded the 16th chapter, and the last few weeks we've been going over a harvest message and scriptural references that we think relate to the seven last plagues. And we'd like to, well, let me say this. On the handout that we had sent out some time ago that we keep referring to, I didn't type in the page numbers when I made the document because it has yet really to be edited properly. It's a rough draft form. But I marked it as page 6 as I printed out. The top of the page has in the second volume pages 257 through 264. So if you locate that paragraph, that's pretty much where we're thinking. Before I go further, because I don't want anyone to be, you know, kind of scrambling for where we are, does anyone not know where we are in these notes?
Maybe I
don't. Okay. So we'll say good. We discussed the Elijah picture to a certain extent. We discussed the John the Baptist picture a little more thoroughly. And we read in the second volume how Brother Russell connects the two of them. And we read a number of these pages. And unless there was something that someone wanted to bring out more or felt they didn't understand about the picture of Elijah being taken up in the whirlwind after being separated by the fiery chariot from Elijah, after he had rolled up his mantle and smote the Jordan River and waters parted, or about John the Baptist and his witness message against Herod and Herodias's illicit relationship and the consequence of imprisonment and beheading. Unless anyone had something that they didn't understand about that or needed to comment more, we'll move forward in these notes. Okay. I'll make one more comment on this, and that is, if you remember the prophetic timeline that's been out for some time now, number of years, there were the 50 scriptural events in the timeline, and it's trying to put before the brethren, before their mind's eyes, all these 50 scriptural events that we think will take place before the establishment of the new covenant. And it's not dogmatic, if you follow or if you agree with the same lineup, but there are certain elements that I think all the brethren would have agreement with. But it's a visual aid because it's very hard to keep 50 scriptural events in our minds when we're thinking it through. And so all I'm going to say on that is that this Elijah smiting Jordan and being taken up and the antitypical John the Baptist of giving his witness in prison and beheading, you can locate them on that prophetic timeline chart. And then you can just contribute to an overall understanding, at least to consider. And you can look at the other scriptural events on the prophetic timeline chart next to it. And then the last thing on this is that there are certain prophetic events that have to transpire before other prophetic events could take place. So a timeline, like the divine plan of the ages, is a timeline. It's the divine plan of the ages. They're in sequence. As the divine plan of the ages moves forward, so in a prophetic timeline, when you see different prophecies fulfilled, then one can get a better sense of where they are in that timeline. But because the timeline is set up for our day and the future, we can't be dogmatic about it. It's just a tool to help us think about these scriptures and keep them in mind. So All right. So with that, brethren, we wanted to hear on the page that we cited in the notes, going down to that second paragraph there. Let's see. Sister Cheryl, do you have it? Could you read that now?
Does it start in the second volume, pages 257? Is that where we're talking?
The paragraph underneath that.
Underneath it. Now we want to consider?
Yeah, please.
All right. Now we want to consider some scriptural pictures with harvest message quotes that demonstrate that Brother Russell thought that the little flock would have been all gathered out of the nominal systems and complete, even though some might still be in the flesh before the seven last plagues would be poured out, and that these seven last plagues would be poured out in a short period of time, perhaps 1 year.
All right. So just in reading that, Sister Cheryl, what seems to be the point?
The point seems to be we've been discussing that there would still be some on this side of the veil that would be involved in the work. It wouldn't be a completed class on the other side of the veil. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. So this is our transition paragraph into the following quotes from the harvest message. Anyone else have a comment on this? Okay. So with that then, Brother Mark, do you happen to have your fourth volume there by chance?
I don't have it popped up yet, but give me a minute and I can get there, or if you'd rather not wait, it's up to you though.
Well, why don't you just go ahead and read that little quote from the fourth volume, brother, and it's on page for the recording. It's the fourth volume, page 268.
Okay. Reading it out of the fourth volume, you said?
We are reading out of the fourth volume, but you could just read that little quote.
Oh, out of the notes.
Yeah, please.
Okay. Thank you. Fourth volume, page 268. Some of these have already obediently come out of her, and the remainder are now being tested on this point before the plagues are poured out upon Babylon. So just looks like a little more clarification of what Sister Cheryl was reading up above about some of the little flock still in the veil, or before, haven't gone beyond the veil. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Very good. And that is the point. The fourth volume page where this is cited from is concluding one of the studies, Babylon's Confusion Ecclesiastical. And, the point that we just pulled out of here for our study is just simply what we read, that Brother Russell thought that the testing and the finding of all the little flock is going to happen before the plagues are poured out, not while the plagues are being poured out. And so I just wanted to highlight that as one of the aspects of, at least here, what Brother Russell's thinking was about the seven last plagues being poured after the wheat have been gathered out of the nominal systems. But does this elicit any comments? Okay, pretty straightforward. And then... let's see, Sister Alice, do you have those notes in front of you by chance?
Yes, I do.
Could you read that next quote from the third volume, please?
The sealing of the servants of God before the plagues come upon Babylon.
Okay, so for the recording, that was the third volume, page 135. Sister Alice, does that elicit a comment from you on this?
It would seem that the church would be complete before the plagues come on Babylon, that they're sealed. I don't know if it's.
Yeah, that's the essence of it. Does anyone have that third volume page in front of them, 135 by chance? Ruth? Merrily? Ruth, it's funny place. Where do you see that I'm citing from on that page?
I think it's in the subtitles.
Yes, it is.
Top. The sealing of the servants of God before the plagues come upon Babylon, which means he deals with it later. I was looking for the page where it is in the chapter, but I haven't found it.
Okay. So the work of harvest is a big chapter. And what you are asking is good. Let's try taking the next third volume quote and see if that helps us. And since the mic's open there, do you have a third volume there, Sister Merrily?
Yeah.
Could you read the quote on the notes and then the quote, as it were, from pages 165 and 166, please?
165 and 166. Come out of her, my people, that you receive not of her coming plagues. Thus the class are to be marked and separated before the plagues come upon rejected, cast off Babylon.
Okay. So before I have you comment, Sister Merrily, we all could see I have these ellipses. So that's because I just cited this out of a larger setting. So I'll have you read the larger setting, Sister Merrily, and then comment. I'm going to ask you to read on page 165, the paragraph, these plagues or troubles. That's a paragraph. And then read the following paragraphs, which will end up on 166. I'm listening. I'm just going to turn off my screen for a moment.
These plagues are troubled, foreshadowed in the troubles upon the rejected Jewish house, are pictured in such lurid symbols in the book of Revelation that many students have very exaggerated and wild ideas on the subject and are therefore unprepared for the realities now closely impending. They often interpret the symbols literally and hence are unprepared to see them fulfilled, as they will be, by religious, social, and political disturbances, controversies, upheavals, reactions, revolutions, etc. But note another item here. Between the time when Babylon is cast off, falls from favor in 1878, and the time when the plagues or troubles come upon her is a brief interval, during which the faithful of the Lord's people are all to be informed on the subject and gathered out of Babylon. This is clearly shown in the same verse. For with the message, Babylon is fallen, is coupled a call, come out of her, my people, that ye receive not of her coming plagues. This same interval of time and the same work to be accomplished in it are also referred to in symbol in Revelation 7:3. To the messenger of wrath, the command is given, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the saints of God, of our God, in their foreheads. The forehead sealing indicates that a mental comprehension of the truth will be the mark or seal which will separate and distinguish the servants of God from the servants and voluntaries of Babylon. And this agrees with Daniel's testimony. The wise of the people shall understand, but none of the wicked, unfaithful to their covenant, shall understand. The classes are to be marked and separated before the plagues come upon rejected, cast off Babylon.
Okay, thank you. All right. So opening comments on this, Sister Marilyn?
Well, back when Brother Russell wrote this volume, he felt that things would come to a climax after the Gentile times. This was written in 1890. I think he had sort of rounded out his viewpoints in many ways there. I was trying to find the particular part where Brother Russell alludes to the fact and states that the plagues were the troubles coming on the world, and that he had seen this beginning to happen. But I'm not going to go into my particular viewpoints. I do feel that the saints as a group were sealed, but that the sealing takes time, and that sealing has to be impressed, just like the heart sealing. So a knowledge of the truth is not something that you get and you got it for good. And I think that many of us have seen many brethren fall away. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Ruth.
Well, at the end of this paragraph, thus the classes are to be marked and separated. Seems like it's referring to Ezekiel 9 with the man with the writer's inkhorn marking and the six men with slaughter weapons coming in afterwards and slaughtering, it seems, because it's not particularly, it's the language that's used there. Over.
So that is interesting, Ruth, and you know, we certainly see a relationship, and yet I wonder if he uses that marking as another phrase for the sealing in their foreheads, as like being a mark. But I, you know, we can consider that Ezekiel 9 in a moment. Sister Debbie?
Oh, okay. Here comes the confusion. So you're saying the plagues, the plagues on Babylon, rejected, cast off Babylon, are the seven last plagues. That's what I'm getting. And in the next paragraph, it says that the truth is, you know, the knowledge is both a sealing and a separating agent for the declaration first made that Babylon has fallen and that certain plagues or punishments are coming upon her. Come before the Lord's people are expected to obey the command, come out of her. So we're saying that those who are still in Babylon do know the truth, and the plagues that come on Babylon come on her while they're still in Babylon, even though they know the truth. I'm kind of, you know, and then I'm getting an impression that somebody's saying that they have to all be out of Babylon before the plague. So I'm sorry. I'm a little confused. Over.
Okay. Yeah. All right. We'll discuss this more. Brother Dan.
Yeah. Looking at Revelation 18:4, which we're considering here, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Is showing that the truth concerning Babylon and the plagues coming upon her will be the consecrated class, 144,000, will understand and they will come out of Babylon realizing that this is not, this is false Christianity, and they will come out before the pouring out of the seven last plagues. And in fact, as we understand, those faithful ones will participate in pouring out the seven last plagues. So they'll be out of Babylon before the plagues are poured upon Babylon. Over.
All right, very good. That's how I would understand what Brother Russell's presenting. Yes. Thank you. Sister Cheryl.
Yeah, Sister Debbie's question, it made me think of the scripture, you know, like we read. There's some, they like the popularity, worldly security, and it just made me think of the scripture that they receive the truth but not the love of it. So God allows them to be, to believe a lie. So I don't think that, you know, I think the truth is presented, but that doesn't necessarily mean they see it and understand it because of their heart condition. God allows them to believe a lie. So it takes the Lord opening the eyes, whatever that's worth. Over.
Yeah, that's true. Thank you. Ruth, primarily.
I was just thinking this sentence at the bottom of 165, the forehead ceiling indicates that a mental comprehension of the truth will be the mark or seal which will separate. It seems like that's what we're attempting to do with witnessing, is we're trying to encourage some to be sealed and come out. Seems like that's a process going on. That's what part of our motivation is in doing harvest work. Over.
Yeah. Okay. No, that's very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
See, now I think I'm getting the idea that I thought when it says that Babylon has fallen, that it's already been destroyed. But actually, Babylon has fallen from favor, right? Because that's where I was getting confused. Every time I think of Babylon has fallen, I'm thinking that it's been destroyed. Okay. My mistake. Sorry.
Okay. Yep. No, it's easy to make. Further comments? So just to put a few things together here from our little perspective, Brother Russell is writing in the third volume, The Work of Harvest. We know the work of harvest is talking about the separation of the wheat and the tares at the end of the age, and that the wheat are all to be gathered into the heavenly garner before the bundled tares are burned. And Brother Russell thought the harvest message was present truth that would be go forth in all the variety of ways possible throughout Christendom, and that the wheat class, or the potential wheat class, the potential wise virgin class of that parable of the wise and foolish virgins, would respond to that hearing the truth message favorably, and then they would obediently and zealously come out of the nominal churches that they had been in part of, recognizing that those nominal churches didn't have the present truth, that they had been confused or misunderstood or blinded when they were in the nominal churches. So they don't become part of the bundled tare group. They separate themselves. And that's the Revelation 18 verse 4 that was read. You know, they come out of her, my people, so that you don't receive of her plagues. So this is Brother Russell's thinking, was that the classes, the wheat and the tares, the faithful Christian, spirit begotten, from the unfaithful tare or nominal Christian class, they would be separated before the plagues would be poured. And he also felt that the wise and the foolish virgins would have been developed so that the foolish virgins would have been ready to go into the marriage. The majority having gone beyond the veil, but some still in the flesh. So, but yet of that. And Brother Russell is presenting in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 4, that the four winds are held from hurting the earth and such until the 144,000 are all sealed in their foreheads. Then the winds would be let loose to hurt the earth and the sea. And that, in his mind, in his writing, is representing the great time of trouble fully loosed, because the weak class, the saint class, the wise virgin class, who are the ones sealed, the 144,000, were all found and tested and completed, even though some would still be in the flesh for at least the beginning of that trouble, in order to give the final message of the pouring out of these seven last plagues. So we think that Brother Russell thought, when he wrote this volume, that there would be a short period of time from Babylon being cast off in 1878, rejected, and its final destruction. So he thought there would be a short period of time after 1878 when this harvest message going forth would have found all the wheat. But here we are 100 years later, and wheat are still being found. So the process has, you know, brethren have used this term for decades, but it's like telescoping out. It's taking longer, but the vision's still the same, because the scriptural events are still the same. It's just that there was a greater passage of time than what was first expected, which is why Brother Russell wrote the 1916 forewords, just before he went beyond the veil, was to demonstrate he felt that this harvesting work was still continuing, that this church-state one-hour union would still be in the future after the Great War was over. So we acknowledge all the various prophetic events that have taken place, indeed, but we're still watching the prophetic picture continue to unfold. But we do like to emphasize that we think Brother Russell here is writing based on this, his scriptural suggestions, is that the 144,000 would be sealed and separated from Babylon before the seven last plagues were poured out. So I'm going to have to leave it there at that. That's what I get out of this. Any comments on this, these pages? Berlin.
Brother Rick and Brother Russell quotes Daniel 12:10, and he's bringing out that the wise of God's people will understand, but none of those who, let me say, are still in Babylon would understand, because they wouldn't have the truth, because the truth is not found in Babylon. They have to be separated from Babylon. And just like in our, in the Lord's great prophecy, in this harvest, we know, that the separation of the wheat and tares is taking place as brought out. And the Lord brings out, in Matthew 24 and verse 40 and 41, well, just a portion of 39, it says, the coming or presence of the Son of Man, so shall the presence of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left, two grinding in the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. And then after that, we read verse 28 in Matthew 24, which says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And so as we understand that, the carcass of truth is where the eagles, those separated out, the little flock class will be to feast upon the truth, and that's what makes them wise. And the others who are not separated out, they'll still be unwise because they don't have the understanding of the truth. The prophecy of our Lord's return and the establishment of the kingdom and all the harvest truth that we've come to understand, they're in the dark when it comes to that. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan, and concur with your thoughts. I'll add one little additional thought there, that there are some who believe the harvest message as being the better message, but through loyalty to their denomination, loyalty to family connections, loyalty to having a paid position in the churches, they won't come out. Brother Russell refers to them as unripe wheat, which would probably be great company, which he thought. So that just goes along in a, with your good comments. All right. Thank you. Brother David.
Thank you. I was just thinking, just a comment of the scripture worship, that we would worship Jehovah in spirit and truth. And the consecrated in their minds and hearts have proved that, but the nominal systems have allowed the actual system to speak and not be convinced in their heart, because God's truth is not in the nominal system. And it's proved just by that one scripture that you worship him in spirit and truth. There is, it's confusion. It's confused truth. They have a portion of truth, but they don't have the truth. And we know what the loving Father has done through the ransom and, all the other blessings that he's given us in advance of the rest of the world. That's a comment. Thank you very much.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that. Very good. Any other comments so far? Okay. Ruth, I'm holding the Ezekiel 9 picture a little bit. Let's read a few more of these quotes, but don't let me forget. I did write it down, but let's not forget. There's a reprint quote from 2297, 2297. And, let's see here. Sister Connie, could you read that for us from the page?
Reprint 2297. As soon as this call, Revelation 18:4, has found all the worthy ones who shall inherit the kingdom with the king, then the plague shall come upon the residue, the nominal system.
Could you comment on that?
It's just showing that when the call comes and those who come out, then the rest, the plagues will come on in the nominal system, which would mean the those who didn't come out that are still of the spirit begotten class that didn't come out, that then the plagues come upon the rest in the nominal system along with them.
Okay. All right. Very good. That really is the essence of it. Any other comment from anyone on that? Let me see here. Just looking at this. Does anybody have that reprint in front of them? Okay. Ruth, could you read that quote? It's at the close of the bottom paragraph of that article. It starts with a couple of words in the first column and then goes to the top of the second column. Can you just read that paragraph, that remainder of that paragraph?
I'm trying to find it.
You'll pick up the words as soon as this. It's the last four words at the bottom of the first column.
As soon as this call and the various siftings of divine providence shall have found the worthy ones who shall inherit the kingdom with the king as his bride and consort, then the plagues shall come upon the residue, the nominal system. The great time of trouble so long foretold in the Lord's word, in which the whole world will be humbled before him, its proud heart broken, its pride and haughtiness brought low, will then break forth upon the world.
Okay. Just any more on that, Ruth?
Well, he's agreeing with the other places that he thinks the saints have to all be sealed in their foreheads and come out of Babylon before the worst part of the time of trouble breaks. That doesn't mean the trouble doesn't start as soon as he returns, but the worst time, the whirlwind in Revelation 7. Over.
Okay, good. So, yes, the trouble, the end time trouble has begun, but the worst part of that trouble, we believe, is still future, this worldwide anarchy. Okay. Anyone else have anything on this quote here? All right. On the next one here, Sister Bessie, do you have these notes in front of you? It's in these printout notes. Okay. Fair enough. Brother Jeff, do you have these notes in front of you? Okay. Very good. We're moving through here. Sister Roseanne, how about you? Could you read that next one, please, from reprint 2297? Oh, we just read that. Sorry. 2957.
Unmute. Reprint 2957. The ordinary advocations of daily life shall continue until disturbed by the common commotion and trouble of the Aphenia and the Apocalypse revealment of the king in the pouring out of the seven last plagues.
Okay, does that elicit any comments?
I think it almost sounds like Noah, how they still ate and drank, and were, you know, just going about daily business until the time of the worst will happen upon them. I don't know if that is truly related, but that's what it sounded like to me, is that we're going to carry on in life until the very worst of the trouble come on. Of the world.
Okay, very true. That's it. So, brethren, what is the third Greek word that's not here that referred to our Lord? If I say the word, I'm going to give it away. Sister Molly.
Are you thinking of parousia?
Yes, thank you. So, do you have a quick understanding for parousia, epiphania, and apocalypse as far as the words are concerned?
Well, I know parousia is presence. Okay. And so it's the sense of actually being present, not a sense of coming, but being present. And then epiphania is, I think, literally bright shining. So it has that thought of a light appearing, I think. And I think we talk about it as lightning appears in the sky. That's what I recall. This is just off the top of my head. But the apocalypsis, I'm not remembering that one. So I'll leave that for someone else.
Well, how about the title of the book we're studying in the Bible.
Oh, Revealing.
Right.
Revelation. Sorry, of course.
That's right. No, very good. No, very good. So, in fact, there's this, you are familiar, if I bring it out, you'll remember that there's a long article on the Parousia, Epiphanian, Apocalypsis. Where Brother Russell, in that article, in essence, demonstrates that for the Spirit-begotten saints, we have the blessed understanding that he's present. We have the blessed enlightenment of his epiphania in our minds, and that he's been revealed to us because we're awake and watching. But for the world, it's a secret parousia, a secret presence. They don't recognize him because they're the world. They're still asleep. But when the world shall become aware of the Lord's presence, parousia, even though his presence continues, the secret element passes because the enlightenment and the revealment of the Lord being present starts to unfold as a sequence of events. So, okay, very good. Sister Alice?
A quick question. The next paragraph in that article, he says, we will send a pamphlet on the Parousia, Epiphania, and Apocalypsis of our Lord free. Did you ever hear that booklet? And I thought it was interesting that he made a booklet up with those three words in it. Over.
I can't say that I remember right off the top of my head. Does anyone remember offhand? Sister Marilee.
Well, both Ruth and I thought that it was the article that you were alluding to. And he would send that out to the those who had an interest in it.
Okay, very good. Brother Chris.
Just that these three words, as the friends probably have noted, we find them in one verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. The application is a little bit different, but it mostly does refer to the Lord, if I could just read that real quick.
Sure.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall the wicked one be apocalypsis revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the epiphania, brightness, of his presence, parousia. So, the brightness, that epiphania, and his presence, that has the same application as the context we're using here in Revelation. So here it's talking about the papacy being revealed, but in Revelation, the truth through those plagues will be the great revealment, and then that bright shining, it'll be an undeniable knowledge that will confirm through Jesus' presence the truth that will destroy the nominal systems and the terror class and all that. Over.
Okay, very good. So, yes, we appreciate that. Bardem.
Brother Rick, can I read the couple of sentences before the quote that we read?
Sure.
Because I think it really brings out what you were expressing, that we, those who have come out of Babylon alone, understand the meaning of these three words that Sister Molly defined for us. Brother Russell writes, "Ah, dear brethren, what a holy awe it brings to our hearts to know that we are now living in the presence of the Son of Man, that now the wheat is being gathered and the tares being bundled, that now the servants are reporting their use of the pounds and talents entrusted to them while the world sees nothing and inquires, where is the promise of his presence? While all things continue as they were from the beginning, nor can any but the few hear and appreciate the evidence or understanding the master's words that as the world knew not in the days of Noah, even thus shall it be in the presence of the Son of Man. And then the quote, they shall know not, and the ordinary avocations of daily life shall continue until disturbed by the commotion and trouble of the Epiphania and the apocalypsis of the king in the pouring out of the seven last plagues, when the judgment of the Lord shall be abroad in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world shall learn righteousness and say, come, let us go up to the mountain or kingdom of the Lord's house. He shall teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Isaiah 2:3. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. So, if you are still in 2 Thessalonians 2, where Brother Chris brought us, now I offer a suggestion here on these verses. In I'm going to read verses 7 onward, and I'm going to make corrections from the better Greek. So bear with me. I'm starting in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now restrains will until he is removed out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the epiphania, brightness of his presence, parousia, whose presence, parousia, is accompanied by the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be preserved. And for this cause God shall send them a frenzy of delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged unworthy, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, brethren, just going back, and this is just a quick overview of this, but I think it lends itself to what we're talking about. The mystery of iniquity was the spirit of Antichrist, and it was already at work in Paul's day. It was the spirit of the Nicolaitans, those who wanted to lord it over their fellow brethren. But the Roman Empire, as a Roman emperor of paganism, was prohibiting the ambitions of this spirit of Antichrist from developing. But when the Roman Emperor Constantine adopted Christianity, that hindrance was now removed, because the spirit of pride and vanity and lording it over their fellow Christians could now advance, because the emperor had claimed to nominally be Christian. But it goes on to say, Paul goes on to say in verse 8, that spirit of iniquity, that Antichrist spirit, in nominal Christianity, is going to be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will consume, or will destroy him with the spirit of his mouth. That's the truth, spoken truth. And will destroy it with the brightness of his epiphania. That's the brightness that's still future, when the papacy and Protestantism, the Antichrist systems, are destroyed by the pouring out of the seven last plagues. And the people reject the nominal systems, and they turn into anarchy. They turn into revolution and anarchy, like we considered in Revelation 16. That's their epiphania. That's their brightness, when they recognize the evil systems, because the Lord has used the spirit out of his mouth, spoken truths, which will lead to their destruction. And yet, It is the time when his presence, parousia, will be recognized as the revealment to the world. He's revealed to us as being present now. So this is referring that Satan's Antichrist systems, papacy and Protestantism, will be destroyed when the world recognizes at some level that they've been deceived, and the truths show them more clearly they've been deceived, and then they will tear down those systems. But it's his, verse 9, it's his parousia that's accompanied by the working of Satan with all these signs and lying wonders. This is the period since 1874 when Jesus' secret presence is only understood by the watchers, the saints. The world doesn't know that. So Satan can continue to work with his lies and wonders during this parousia time prior to the world's epiphania and apocalypsis time. So we are being tested during this period at the end of the harvest. Those who are claimed to be Christian are being tested on whether they're going to be faithful to the present truth message going forth and come out of the fallen systems, come out of her, my people, before these plagues are poured upon them, which will then be the epiphania and revealment by our present Lord to the Christian world, so-called Christian world. And then they're going to destroy it. And the Lord God has allowed this and designed it, this great test to take place during this parousia time, before the world's epiphania and apocalypsis about our Lord's presence, to test us on who really loves the truth or who doesn't. And you might think of it like Psalm 91. 1,000 fall at my one side, 10,000 at the other. But only those who abide under the wings of the Almighty will be protected and spared. And that the pestilence goes forth and the arrows by night. And so that Psalm 91 we're also familiar with, that's describing the same testing time, particularly taking place during the harvest, before the false systems are revealed as being false to the rest of the world. So, okay, I'm going to leave that there at that. Does that elicit any comments or questions on this here, either in Thessalonians or what we read?
Well, I think it's a good verse to show that the brightness, the spirit of his mouth, which is the truth, is one of the ways that Satan is starting to be bound, because that's the tool, that's the weapon that he's using to destroy Satan's masterpiece, the papacy, and then eventually Satan himself is being limited because of that. So, over.
Okay. All right. Very good. So true. Okay. Other comments? Burgess.
I would just add real quick that it's a mouth that is the sword, the two-edged sword. So it's cutting away at Satan's influence all the time. Over.
All right. Very good. And it's just a reference. We've talked about this quite a bit, but it seems to me to be a same reference time to our Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And so that sharp sword, it does a cutting work. It's truth. It does a destruction, cutting apart errors, and it can be a process. I think that's what we're saying, is we're seeing a process beginning of destroying some of the errors of Satan. And by destroying some of his errors, he can't work the same way he used to. And that restricts his influence to that extent. So he tries other new drastic measures, which continue to be a trial and testing for all of us until it's fully destroyed. Do I see another hand? Okay. So let's move forward then in the notes And we have a little paragraph. I'll just read it, and that'll help us get centered on the same page. The following scriptures and quotes demonstrate the suddenness of Babylon's fall. The suddenness. And so we just want to be quick to say, that came out earlier today, that Babylon fell from being used of the Lord at all in 1878. It was judged unworthy and cast off. But the complete destruction of Babylon, that's a different story. Because the Lord rejected Babylon, the nominal churches, and then he allows a harvesting of the nominal systems to bring out any who are truly his. Come out of her, my people. They receive not of her plagues. So there's a period of time that the Lord executes his expressed pending judgment, the rejection of nominal systems, and yet their final destruction. And we think we're still in that period of time. Okay. So let's then start. We quote here Jeremiah 51, 7 to 8. Sister Brenda, could you read that for us, please? Jeremiah 51, 7 and 8.
I can. So I just lost my page again. Okay, here we go. So Jeremiah 51, 7 and 8, and it says, Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made the earth drunk, and the nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Babylon's suddenly fallen and destroyed. Hell for her. So I think this is just going over what we have been talking about, that the golden cup, Babylon, the systems have been false. They've been they've been deceived. They've deceived the nations, and the nations have taken in and drunk of what she has been teaching them. And the Lord said no more. So she's been judged, and she's fallen. And then, as we've talked about, eventually she will be destroyed. Over.
All right, Sister Brenda, that's very good. I should have you read a little more context here. So if you don't mind, are you able to read a little more?
I can try, yes.
Okay. So back still in Jeremiah 51, I'm just going to ask you to back up and start in verse 6 and read through verse 9, please.
Okay, so Jeremiah 51, 6 through 9. Okay, Jeremiah 6. Okay, and it says, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompensate her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drunk her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go, everyone, to his own country, for her judgment reaches the heaven and is lifted up to the skies. Over.
Okay, very nice. And so, brother, and I think we can clearly see how similar this is to Revelation 17 and 18. Many of the same phraseology. But the emphasis we're giving here on why we brought this out is that expression in verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. So I understand that we can you know, reasonable minds amongst the brethren can interpret what suddenly fallen and destroyed, what kind of timing that may mean. And we're like, let me repeat, reasonable minds can differ on this. For ourselves, and we're going to read further quotes, we view it as the rejection of Babylon came in verse 6 when the flee out of the midst of Babylon, deliver every man his soul and be not cut off for her iniquity. That is the same as Revelation 18:4, the call, come out of her, my people, that you partake not of her sins and receive of her plagues. So that goes forth. But then in verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. And so we think that has more to do with a sudden future event with her destruction. But like I said, we all can have a different opinion on that. But I'll ask, does anyone want to express themselves on these verses? Sister Betty, and then Brother David. You're muted, Sister Debbie.
You're still muted.
Hello, there it goes. Yeah, when I was looking at Brother Rick's notes, it says Babylon has fallen and destroyed. I always kind of put in then destroyed. Babylon has fallen and then destroyed, because it has to fall from favor first and then be destroyed. So that's the way I looked at it. As far as timing, to me, it's like in the Lord's hands on that one. Over.
Okay, thank you. Brother David, then I'll come back to Sister Brenda.
Thank you. I was just thinking about the gracious nature of the Lord, and it reminded me of Matthew 24:37, where Jesus is talking to Jerusalem. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And that reminded me of Revelation 14:8, that said, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And that made me think of Moses, who, when he had just gotten the tablets, and he came down and saw the Israelites that had made the golden image, and he broke the tablets and made Israel pound that image to powder and have them drink it. You saw that God would not put up with it, and he's not going to put up with this either. Thank you.
Okay, so true. Thank you, Brother David. Sister Brenda.
I have a verse and then a quick comment, too, of the golden cup. It just reminds me of when the Lord said to the Pharisees that they were alabaster sepulchres, but they were dry inside. They were just bones, so there was nothing. They looked good on the outside, but there was nothing in the inside, and that kind of reminded me of the gold cup. It looked good, but they had their wine, which was completely false doctrine. And then I also have a verse that I found very interesting from Isaiah 21, I'll start in verse 7-9, and this also has the Babylon is fallen. And I thought it added a little more context as well to what we're talking about. And as verse 7 says, actually I'll back up to 6, and it says, for thus the Lord said to me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys and a chariot of camels. He listened diligently with great care. Then he cried, A lion, my lord, stand continually on the watchtower. In the daytime, I have set at my post every night. And look, here comes a chariot of the men with a pair of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods, he has broken to the ground. I thought that was just very interesting with the context we're talking about. Over.
Yeah, it's very true. Very true. And this is a very interesting chapter as it goes on. The burden of Duma. But thank you. Okay. Appreciate that. And just again, in case someone missed it, it was Isaiah chapter 21, starting in verse 6. Sister Debbie?
Yes, I wanted to add, like, Sister Brenda's comment reminded me of Revelation 17:4, where it says, and the woman was arrayed with purple and scarlet color and gilded with gold and precious stone and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and uncleanness of her whoredom. So that kind of was brought to my mind when Sister Brenda, anyway, over.
Yeah. Yep. Very true. Okay. Any further comments here? Just one, Sister Molly.
Just briefly, I was thinking that it was interesting in that Jeremiah verse that, it said wail for her. And it made me think, you know, that initially when Babylon is falling, the people won't be ready for it. They still think that perhaps there's something that can be done to save that system or organization. They might not be ready for it to fall. And so there's still those probably that will be trying to help uphold it. So it kind of shows that time frame too, and who is involved, because of course the Lord's people aren't trying to preserve it, and the world, I don't know if it's the world that's necessarily trying to preserve it, but those within that system with that mark will. Over.
No, exactly right. And that's the very words out of Revelation 18, that the merchants and then the seafaring men and the sailors and the captains, they all howl and wail when they see her destruction. Yes, very good. Because that shows the economic collapse. Let's be clear. The merchants are the financial powers who have aligned themselves with the civil authorities and the religious authorities for this hour of power to try to stave off a collapse of the social order. But it does collapse. And when it does, those that howl particularly are emphasized in Revelation 18 as those who now have financial ruin. But it affects all the way down to the common man, just even from the captains down to the sailors, if you will. Okay, very good. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, isn't Sister Molly's question kind of tied up with Jeremiah 51:9, where it says, we healed Babylon and she was not healed? So that people tried to heal her, but she wasn't, you know, she couldn't really be healed. Over.
Now that's the aspect of they tried to heal the churches and the civil powers and the economic powers. They try to heal it by this 1 hour of power of a church-state relationship. This is like what we were reading in Revelation 16 under the sixth plague, that the three are croaking like frogs of unclean spirits come out of their mouth, the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon. They're trying to heal what had been a successful, in their opinion, successful economic, social, and religious structure by imposing strict restraints on anyone who would not go along with the program. That's our marking of the beast. And so they would have healed her, but it wasn't the time to heal her. They would have reformed her, but it wasn't the time for reformation that had passed. Since 1878, God's judgment was against the nominal systems. And the process of trying to find his saints, develop them before the coming collapse is what period we're in. And this final hour of power is their attempt to heal her, and but unsuccessful, as we're talking about. That's why it seems to be a sudden collapse. Because okay, we'll leave it there. Sister Roseanne.
Brother Rick, on verse 9, we would have healed her, what we're talking about right now. I know we talked about that was related to the Reformation time, where the reformers tried to reform her, but she would not. Am I correct in understanding that? And is that verse like has two applications, one for back then and now?
Yeah, I don't have a problem with that exactly, because I think in the Reformation that took place back in the 1500s, that's long before she was suddenly fallen and destroyed, the previous verse, verse 8. So we can give it the trying to heal Babylon, we can give it in principle an application to the Reformation work, trying to heal her. But actually, that's where her daughters grew ever more powerful. The Protestants emerged. So she wasn't healed. But nonetheless, I think what we're suggesting is at this point of time of Jeremiah 51 verses 8 and 9 in the process, showing it's the time of her sudden fall and destruction, there had been an attempt at just before her fall to try to heal her. And that's what we're suggesting is that hour of power, that the three powers trying to come together to hold it together. But it wasn't to be.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Sister Cindy.
I have a question. During that triad union there, one of the things that they claim is we are the kingdom of God. And we know that the Catholics are going to be a big part of that, but the Catholics claimed that they had the kingdom for like 1,000 years, and now they're in the little season. So it's like, well, how many kingdoms does God have? So I'm just curious, how are they going to answer that? I'm thinking that anybody reasonable would want to know that. If you were in the systems or whatever, anyway, that's my question. Over.
Okay. Well, maybe others would have comments, but to my mind on that, that was a theology that is pretty well passed. I don't think there's many Roman Catholics today that think they're in the little season. I don't think most of them even think about it that way anymore. I think that was more in Brother Russell's day. And I think after Vatican I and Vatican II in the 1960s and their thinking today is, you might find some Catholic theologians who might still express that, but they might say that the little season is over and now they get to rule. I don't know. I'll leave it there. Brother Chris.
I just wanted to say that, Jeremiah chapter 51 is like pretty remarkable. It is the Old Testament version of Revelation 17, mostly 18 and 19. And just in these three verses, we have all three chapters, 7, 8, and 9. 7, obviously, is chapter 17 of Revelation. And 8 and 9, and you emphasized it already, that suddenly fallen. We're going to be reviewing that when we get to chapter 18, verses 8 in particular, and verse 10, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. And then two verses later, it's in 1 hour. That's pretty sudden. And it is future. Even though when we read this, she would have been healed, but she would not. It does remind us of the Reformation, where we just read that in Daniel chapter 11. And that did refer to the Reformation that gave the papacy the head wound, and she recovered from it. And then Napoleon, he really caused some trouble, and that terminated their real stronghold of the 1260 years. So it's all wrapped up in those verses, but that suddenly fallen, as you're emphasizing, that is that 1 hour of destruction where it's going down and the peaceable kingdom is just on the other side of it. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Chris. Very good. And on the notes, we're going to visit after this, not today. We won't get to it today, but next week, Lord willing, we'll go to Revelation 18 and consider more of that because it is so startlingly similar. Very good. Ruth.
I just like the picture along these lines of Jezebel being thrown out the window suddenly. Yeah. She's painting her face still and making herself very trying to make herself attractive to Jehu when he came to demand her destruction. And she suddenly was thrown out the window and eaten by the dogs. It was unbelievable after her whole history. That's how she ended. Over.
And who threw her out, Ruth?
Her servants, her eunuchs, her followers.
Okay. So it shows that even inside, those that have been loyal to her will turn on her when she's least expecting it. She's still putting on her makeup to look acceptable what's his name who is coming? Escaping me.
Jehu.
Thank you. Jehu, executing the vengeance of God. Okay. We should consider that picture too here. Not this moment, but we should consider it in this context. Thank you. Brother Chris.
No, I was just going to say, if you think it could be thrown out the window and maybe survive, which that picture doesn't show that, but now you get thrown out the window with a millstone tied around your neck. That's going to be a hard landing.
Very true. The Revelation 18 picture of Babylon thrown down with violence, a millstone. Okay, well, brethren, we're going to wind it up a little bit here. I did want to touch on why we say 1878. Our Lord returned in 1874. In 1878, we've been talking today about Babylon or the nominal church systems and being cast off. And then the destruction came sometime after that. So who could tell us the three events at the first advent that parallel these three events? We recognize there was a 1,845 year time lapse between each of these three events, or an 1845 year time lapse between the first advent and second advent symbolism. But we'd like to touch on those. What were the three at the first advent by which it helps us establish our dating for the second advent 1845 years later? All right. None of you, Dan and Brother Chris would be happy to do it, but they're waiting on you. Marilyn?
Me? No, it's me. Oh. Well, it was Jesus rejecting.
The first event.
Oh, the first event was Jesus' baptism, which was a parallel to 1874, Jesus' presence as bridegroom, reaper, and king.
What was the date?
1874.
What's the first Advent date?
AD 29.
Okay.
And then the second one is Jesus casting off your house is left unto you desolate right before he was crucified, and that's AD 33. And that parallels 1878, casting off the nominal church, nominal Christian, spiritual Israel at the end of the age. And then the third date is when Cornelius was,
I'm going a little further out, Ruth, not the end of the general call, but the destruction.
Oh, the city of Jerusalem and the national polity of Israel destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans.
Right.
And that would parallel the final destruction of Babylon. So so Israel was cast off in AD 33 and they were finally destroyed in AD 70. And that's the parallel between 1878 and the destruction that really is still coming.
So how do we harmonize that? Because 70 AD, 1845 years later, brings us to 1914. So we have the end of the Gentile times. That's very true. We have the great outbreak of the Great War. But how do we harmonize that? Because Babylon is still here.
Well, the eviction of the Gentile government started in 1914, and then that also is pictured with the image being smitten and on the feet and being ground to powder. So that whole process started in 1914, but it's going to take a lot longer because we're talking about all of Christendom, not just one small country. So it typifies the final destruction at the end of the age, in my way of thinking. When I think about the image, like when you have a great big image being smitten and then it's ground to powder, it takes a while. It goes into smaller and smaller and smaller pieces until it's totally no government's left and it's just ground to powder.
Okay. Very good. That's the key. It was the starting time. Very good. Marilyn.
In regards to 1878, the parallel of 33, I think it shows that judgment was kept, what they were cast off, yes. And also it's a harmony to Psalms 149 that we had last week. This honor hath all the saints. It was also the time of the resurrection of the sleeping saints. So now you have the two armies, part on the one side, part still here in the flesh, serving the Lord and doing the destruction and the judgment work. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. So, brethren, we have to wind it down here. We do appreciate we. Each of us has to draw on our past studies in much of this discussion to remember how in 1914 the eviction of the Gentile powers began. It's not over. We've seen the great monarchies, they're over. And we've seen how the governments of the world have undergone great revolutions. Great war still. How the church has had its bumpy ride and yet it also has still has its adherents, the nominal church, around the world. So what we're seeing is that the time from at the first advent from when Jesus cast off the house of Israel from God's favor until the time that Jerusalem, the temple were destroyed by the Romans in AD 70 and the beginning of the diaspora with the Jews being spread was a period of time. So we're saying here at the second advent, there was a similar period of time. However, what we found in 1914 was that the great destruction process had begun and it continues. But the final destruction lies before us. So, brethren, we'll close here. Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll consider on this, the notes we'll pick up in Revelation 18 where we have these notes and there, we'll leave it there.